We are thankful that you're here to be a part of this series with us as we begin this series this morning. I want to ask you this question. Where were you when? Where were you when? And that's as far as I'm going. Because every generation has that question. Where were you when some big event happened? Whatever that event is, right? Where were you when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon? Where were you when you heard JFK and Martin Luther King had been shot and killed? Where were you when you heard about Columbine shooting? Where were you when you heard about 9/11, the towers coming down? Some of these examples that I know for some in here, they predate us. But we all have at least one of those where were you when's that are a part of our lives. Where were you when you first realized this coronavirus thing was going to have a significant impact on our society? Whether you believe in all of it or not, it's had a significant impact on our society. Moments like these where were you when moments, they are big moments in our lives. They change things in our lives. There's no going back once these moments happen. Culture shifts. Our lives are never the same, typically. Unfortunately, many of these tend to be negative events, catastrophic kind of events. They're oftentimes tragedies. They strike with no warning, oftentimes. And they introduce a new sense of uncertainty into our lives at times. Has there ever been a year filled with more uncertainty than this one for many of us? Probably not, at least in our lifetimes. This one has ranked as one of the top 10 of the unexpected happenings and uncertainties. We've all experienced them through the last 8 or 9 months where we go to bed thinking one thing or hearing one thing, and the next day it's something different. It's the unexpected. It's the uncertainties. We've all been living with it for almost a year now, this global pandemic, the economic recession that's taken place, the mass unemployment, the political division, the cultural upheaval, the racial reckoning, the record wildfires out west, complete with fire tornadoes. The extra powerful hurricanes that came through this summer and into the fall with incredible flooding. I'm sure I missed some other things. I'm not trying to bring us down here this morning, but this is reality. It's a reality that we've all been living with for these last months of this year. If there's ever a year that we need Christmas, it's this year. If there's ever a year that we need the hope of Christ, it's this year. If there's ever a year we need Christ, our friends, it's this year. Advent is all about hope. This is the season of hope. Advent's not just some extension of Christmas. It's a season that links the past to the present to the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate His birth, and to be alert for His second coming. Those are the past, the present, and the future. Advent is a time to prepare our hearts and to help us place our focus on the story of God's redeeming love for this world that we all live in and are a part of. We spent last Sunday talking specifically about God's love for us as His people. It's not a season of pretending to be happy or covering up the pain and the hardships that we've experienced during this past year or continue to experience today. It's a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means that God sent His Son into the world to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. It's a season of expectation, a season of preparation, an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence and take our focus off of the hectic season of presence that's come. Today we're going to focus our time on rediscovering the hope of Christmas. Even when we might be going through hard times, even when there might be uncertainties that are a part of our lives, I want to share with you about two people that we find in Scripture. One is Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Others have no clue. We think we have it bad sometimes in life. Some of us might feel like these last months have made for challenging times in our lives. And that we have it bad right now, maybe even we think. But so did Israel back in the days of the Bible. They were a defeated nation under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They could do nothing outside of that. It was a harsh day to live in, a time of conquest and brutality. It had been thousands of years since the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the calling out of God's people. It had been thousands of years of being invaded and conquered by enemies like the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then this massive, the massive empires of the Greeks and the Romans. It had been generations and generations since the formation of God's covenant with humanity, promising what we are here to celebrate today, promising a Messiah to make things right, to bless humans, and to restore that all that we as humans have messed up since God's perfect creation. The fulfillment of God's covenant and the coming of the Messiah who would come to make everything right wasn't just a happy idea that drifted in and out of the Israelites' consciousness and their culture. It was their deepest hope that sustained them and encouraged them, and it spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. They clung to God's promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Fair question had to be, but how long, God? It was the cry of the ancient Israel people. How long, God? How long can hope survive, especially under the world-changing forces of the Greek and the Roman empires, which cultures we are still influenced by today? They had to question, were there even embers of hope left smoldering? As we see in Luke's biblical Christmas story, the answer to that question is yes. There were embers of hope still there. Luke's Christmas narrative ends. The normal narrative that we read as a church, and you probably read on Christmas morning at your house perhaps, it ends the night of Jesus' birth with the shepherd's departure. But the very next scene in Luke's story comes right after that departure. And I'd like for us to look at that a little bit more closely this morning, at that scene that just follows that departure. And specifically, I want us to look at two characters. I want us to look at Simeon and Anna. So turn with me. We're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 2. I'm going to have us pick up in verse 22. So Luke chapter 2, going to verse 22. And we're going to read about 15 or 16 verses in that passage. Starting at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them. At that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were coming, looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So Simeon and Anna, they were sparks of hope in Israel. They were probably actually more than that. They were more like torches of hope in Israel, expecting God to come through and do exactly what He had promised that He was going to do by providing this Messiah. They believed this, and they were not only believing it, but they were waiting for it. Both Simeon and Anna are elders. They're up in their age in this story. They've both lived long lives. They've seen and experienced so many things in their lives. Both hardships for their people and pain in their own lives. We know Anna has been a widow for decades, according to the scriptures. That would be a position of low social status in that culture, in that period of time. But we know both Simeon and Anna have remained faithful, devoted to God. They are ready to see God act and do incredible things. Did you notice in Luke's account that neither Simeon nor Anna seem the least bit surprised or uncertain about the fact that this baby, Jesus, is the long-promised Messiah? They didn't seem surprised by this at all. Almost everyone else in the Christmas story so far has taken a little convincing about this whole arrangement that's taken place with Jesus being born. Many of the others that we see throughout Luke's account needed an angel to appear and to share the news with them. I think God didn't need an angel to get the message to these two faithful giants. They were ready. They were tuned in. They were waiting. They were watching. They were listening. They were expecting. They were filled with hope, and that hope made them ready. Day after day, year after year, Simeon and Anna had served God faithfully, inspired and fueled by the hope that God was at work. Even though they couldn't see it, even if they were surrounded by hardships at times in life, even as time passed and they grew older and older, Simeon and Anna still held on to their hope. That they fostered new and renewed hopes as they set their focus on God, worshiping Him, serving others, taking one step faithfully at a time as they waited. Of course God would come through, they might have been thinking. This is what He said that He would do. The Messiah is here. Why are we surprised by this? And they rejoiced and they celebrated and infused new hope into the people that were around them, including Mary and Joseph, who were still figuring out just what it meant to be the earthly parents of God's Son, Jesus the Messiah. Simeon and Anna revealed several things about hope and its power that I want us to take away from them and hopefully bring into our own lives today. The first of those things is this. Number one, hope sees beyond. Hope sees beyond. Hope is the fuel of faith and dreams and possibilities. Hope is the whisper of maybe, just maybe, this or that will happen. It's the spark in the cold darkness that catches fire. No matter how bad your year has been, no matter what kind of problems and struggles that you have faced or are facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness and pain you or I might be in, let me encourage you not to abandon hope. Don't abandon hope. I want you to read along with me just silently in your heads as I say this next line. So we can go ahead and put that on the screen. Hope is still alive even in our deepest pain and most hopeless circumstances. Catch that. Remind yourself of that day in and day out as you go through life and as you face hardships and trials in life. Hope is still alive even in our deepest pain and most hopeless circumstances. Hope chases away the darkness and uncertainty. Hope is alive because God is with us. He's with us. Romans 8 is a well-known chapter of the Bible, but there's a section of it that often gets overlooked. In this chapter, Paul starts off clarifying that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He then explains our relationship as God's children and what that looks like to live by God's Spirit as His children. Then He shifts to our future, when God will fulfill His work in us and restore all of creation. And here's what verse 24 to 26 say. Verse 24 to 26, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Or, if we're being honest, unpatiently sometimes. Impatiently. "In the same way the Spirit leads us in our weakness." So let me reread just one part of that for you. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Here's the deal. Hope exists before reality comes to pass. Hope exists before reality comes to pass. If I were to say to you this morning that I got $100 in my pocket, and I'm going to give it to one of you this morning, there begins to be a little bit of hope build up inside you. That I kind of hope that it's me that gets that $100. Right? I could use an extra $100. It's Christmas time. So we begin to build up this little bit of hope in us because there's something that we don't know. There's uncertainty there. So who's going to get that $100 bill? So we're hopeful that it might be us. But if I give you the $100 bill, or I give it to somebody in the room, at that point it becomes a fact and a reality that person has received the $100 bill. And what does that do to everybody else? It crashes the hope. Because we've seen what the reality is now. Hope precedes our present reality. Hope, by its very nature, exists in the uncertainty before. It exists in questions and even in doubts. In that unclear sense of what is to come. Will I get the $100? I would have given it out to somebody today, but I didn't want to crash everybody else's hopes and dreams. So, hope is the willingness and desire to believe beyond what our present circumstances and reality are presenting to us. I included, as we were reading from Romans chapter 8, I included verse 26 in that passage this morning. I think it's vitally important. It helps us as we transition into our second thought for this morning. I'll remind you what it said in verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." I think this leads us into our second point, which is God is with us here, now, and always. We must remember, with God there is no uncertainty. God knows your pain and your challenges and your struggles. He was not taken by surprise when this new coronavirus mutated and spread and went global. He was not surprised when the economy froze and sunk. He was not surprised when you or your loved one received that dreaded diagnosis, or a call in the middle of the night, or heard those words that broke your heart, that shattered your world, or left you in confusion and uncertainty. God is not taken by surprise in anything that you faced. He sees you. And He is here. He is, as we celebrate this season, He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this hope that He delivers, this hope He embodied and fulfilled and brought into the world so long ago, this hope that He offers today, this is not a hope that He dangles before us, taunting us, and then keeps it just out of our reach. That's not the God that we serve. This is a hope that He infuses within us. It's a hope filled and fanned within us by God's Spirit, even in our weakness, maybe especially in our weakness, even in our grim circumstances and deepest pains, when the faintest gleam of hope seems too far away or so impossible, when we feel too weak to carry on, when we feel our grasp slipping on even the ability to try to hope, His Spirit is with us. That's what we have to hold on to. That's what we have to grasp. That is hope. His Spirit helps us to restore hope by reminding us of God's faithfulness and His promise. His Spirit leads us into God's Word. And it's a reminder of all God has done for us and all that He has promised to do in the future. Our God, Emmanuel, God with us, has promised His people throughout history and us today as well messages of incredible hope. I want to share just a couple of them with you today. We looked at one last week and we talked about it just briefly. Spencer sung a song about it last week as well. Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. It's a promise from God. Hope is a promise from God. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why is that? Because you are mine, is what God says. Those are incredible words of hope. We are not alone, even in our loneliest and darkest moments in life. Christ has come. Our God is with us every step of our lives and the journeys that we are on. Third thing I want us to look at and last is hope inspires us to carry on. Hope inspires us to carry on. The Apostle Paul described the cycle of hope like this in Romans chapter 5. He explains that because of Jesus, and this is Romans 5, verses 2 through 5, because of Jesus, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in His suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out over our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This hope from God's Spirit will not let us down. It will not disappoint us. Instead, it gives us new and growing strength to see beyond the pain and the confusion that might be right in front of us today. This empowering of hope is seen in an amazing story that I don't know if any of you caught this during the pandemic times, the early pandemic times. Maybe you heard about Captain Tom. And this is just an incredible story. In all the doom and gloom of the pandemic, Captain Tom kind of rose as a hero, and ultimately, or pardon me, and really an unlikely hero. Tom Moore, who is now Captain Sir Tom Moore since he was knighted by the Queen of England, is a 100-year-old man who single-handedly raised $40 million for the British healthcare system by walking 100 laps around his garden. That's right, a lap for each year that he's been alive. He's 100 years old, 100 laps. This started as a challenge from his son-in-law to donate $1 per lap. Or, if we're getting technical, £1 in England. And this challenge went viral when his daughter posted the campaign on an online charity site. The news spread quickly. And suddenly, this World War II veteran, gripping his walker, wearing his navy blue blazer, decorated with all of his medals from the military, walking around his garden, he became a hero. Captain Tom was an instant inspiration to others at 100 years old. It's really an amazing story when you think about it. There's a great lesson about hope that is found in that story. Listen to this. This is what Captain Tom told reporters. He said, "The first step was the hardest. After that, I got into the swing of it and kept on going." First step was the hardest. Isn't that true of so many things for us in life? This morning, I would say, isn't that true of hope? It can be so hard to lift our downcast, tear-filled eyes to look for that tiny spark of hope when we feel swallowed by the pain that we are in. It can seem so difficult to reach beyond our troubles, to grasp our Lord's outstretched hand. It can feel almost impossible to take that first step towards hope when we are weighted down by the burdens of life. But when we receive the promise of hope in God's Word, we find new strength. When we accept the power of hope granted to us in God's Spirit, we find new inspiration in life. When we focus on the power of hope embodied in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the return and the eternity with Jesus, we discover new strength to take that first step, the hardest step. And then we can keep on stepping and walking and maybe even running at times, one step at a time. Hope inspires us. Hope emboldens us. Hope builds upon hope and keeps us going no matter what. So as we're coming to the end this morning, I want to ask you this. What is your next step of hope today? What is your next step of hope in this Advent season that we're now in? So often, we as humans want to see what happens tomorrow. See what happens next. We want to know the future in a sense. We want to skip to the end of the story. Our lives just don't work like that. It's not a privilege that we've been granted. But in Christ, we have been given the end of the ultimate story. In Christ, we have been given true life that transcends the pains of earth and the brokenness of our present world. In this Advent season, we can find hope in the arrival in the life of Jesus. We can draw hope from God's faithfulness in fulfilling His long-awaited promise of a Messiah, of Emmanuel, of God with us. We can focus on the hope of God's continued work and all around us that will one day take away even the need for hope as we realize the reality of God's full restoration. And in the midst of whatever life is throwing at us, whatever it's throwing at you, we can experience the hope of God's Spirit within us, carrying us, strengthening us, emboldening us, and giving us the strength to take the next step before us. My invitation to you is to take a step towards hope in this Advent season. Hope is dawning. Christ is coming. Christ is returning again. Scripture is so clear about that. Let's welcome Him into our hearts and lives every day in this season of expectation and hope, even in the days that perhaps we seem overwhelmed by what's going on around us. Lord God, we come to You and we thank You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You sent Your Son. That You sent Your Son to come to this earth and to be the hope of this earth. Help us, Heavenly Father, to come to You when we are in need of hope. Lord God, we know that there are times in life where it just becomes overwhelming what we're facing. And I'm certain that there are some people here with us this morning that are facing overwhelming circumstances. Maybe related to something that they have some control in or some part in, but maybe it's something completely outside of their realm of control. Heavenly Father, I would pray that they would look to You for hope. That they would remember Emmanuel, God with us. That they would fall on that as their hope in those dark, dark moments. We thank You for this time of studying Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.